Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for the power that's available to us through your word and by the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Father, I just declare that revelation knowledge will be imparted to everyone sitting here this morning as they listen, but they don't listen to what I say, that they have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Turn with me over to Galatians. Chapter 5. And let's look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I just want to read it again. For some of you, it may be very familiar. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, let's look at the context of this for just a moment. Let's skip all the way back up to verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Isn't that awesome? The whole purpose of what Paul was trying to write to this church is that they started out in faith. They received the Spirit of God by faith. And so they were living a life that was free. And then people came in and said, now you got to start keeping the Ten Commandments. You got to start doing all of these things. You got to make sure that you dot your I's and cross your T's. And so they enforced the law upon them. And so Paul was trying to bring correction to them and say, look, you started off free. So don't go back and start trying to live under the law. And so here he says, so you've been called unto liberty. Now, he said, only don't use that liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Wants to make sure our motivation, our heart is right. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. See, instead of me memorizing the Ten Commandments, instead of me memorizing the law, I just need to memorize one thing. And that is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to do all those things in the law. You're not going to lie. You're not going to cheat. You're not going to steal. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to covet all these things. Why? Because you're love. You're living a life of love. That's what Jesus came for, so that we might be made in the image of God, recreated in his image. Who is God? God is love. And so we should be living a lifestyle of love. That's the focus. And then he starts talking about, but if you bite and devour one another, you take heed that you be not consumed one of another. He's just talking about the strife and those things that goes on in churches, which should not be named in our church. There shouldn't be jealousy. There shouldn't be competitiveness. There shouldn't be cliques. There shouldn't be all of these things where people are condemning others for the way that they're living their life and all of that. We should be loving one another. Let me just teach you something that has helped me tremendously when it comes to walking in love with those around me, to walking in love with everybody that comes into this church. You know, we have such a wide range of different kinds of people. We have young, we have old, you know, we have different, you know, cultural backgrounds. I mean, you know, we have Brad and Selena that just have, you know, all these kids. I mean, that's bringing in a whole new culture, and it's a good culture. You know, they're being obedient to what God has said to do. Amen. But, you know, sometimes, I mean, Even when Selena last week, Brad was before Brad left, and he was talking about the fact that they have five children, you know, and then they have Audra, and Selena just yelled out, "And we're not done yet." My first thought is, "You got five kids; you were done a long time ago." You know, but that's because our culture. In general, we think one, two, three, maybe four kids, and it's not the norm for our culture, but yet it was the norm for the culture of the Word of God, see? And so, and Selena, man, she's right there with me, right? Yeah, she's... But it's so easy when people come in with a different mindset than you do, to just, because they don't think like you do, to think, well, they're just wrong, or just start judging them for that. You can't do that. Not if you're going to be in the body of Christ. Here's what the Lord has really showed me and taught me as I continue to minister to people, as I continue to grow in love for people, is number one, when you meet somebody, when you're talking to somebody, and you can do this with your spouse too, you look at them not, and how do I say this? Don't relate to them based on how you want them to be. We put expectations on people, and they're our expectations. I want Jennifer to act a certain way. It's never going to happen. We've been married 25 years. I gave up. How many of you know if you're married? Sometimes there's that conflict where you're wanting to make them see it your way. And you don't know why it is they can't see it the right way. And so it creates this sometimes wall, this that just keeps going up. And I think I better just shut up about all of that, right? I see husband looking at wives going, uh-huh. So how do you fix that? All right. Instead of you placing your expectation on them, see them for who they are and accept them for where they are. Maybe their walk spiritually isn't where your walk is spiritually. Well, you're not trying to say you're wrong, and you got to do this, this, and that. Let the Holy Spirit that's within her continue to develop her and just say, okay, this is where she's at. And so what can I do to help her in her journey in the things of God? When you learn to love people for where they are and accept them for where they are, then God can use you to help them to continue to move in the things of God. That is living a life of love. It'll get rid of a lot of problems in people's lives. You'll stop judging. You'll stop criticizing. You'll stop condemning. Amen? So, he says, don't bite and devour one another. But he says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does this tell me? Well, number one, it tells me that as spiritual as I get, as sanctified as my mind gets, as holy as I live my life, there's still going to be temptation out there. You'll never get to the place that you're not tempted. You'll never get to the place that you don't have to deal with stuff. Okay? So the real question is how do I avoid falling into those traps? Now, in Romans chapter 8, turn with me there for a moment. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, I'm going to skip back. Let's go back to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, there are two different ways that we can walk. We can walk after the flesh, or we can walk after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, or that walk after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, let's go back for a moment to verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Carnally minded, what does that mean? The minding of the flesh. The Bible says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Not to brag, to say, hey, you don't know what you're talking about, but to say, hey, come up to my way of thinking. Come up to my way of living. Now, what that means is that there is a course that this world is on. There are things that the world does that that is accepted as common wisdom for every man. That you need to get an education. You need to get a degree. You need to do these things. There are things that the world says this is the way you should live your life. And we're raised in them. If you've gone to school, you've been taught all of these things. You know, if we would spend as much time teaching our children the ways of God as we do the ways of the world, we would raise up a generation that is strong in the things of God. Why do we let our society teach our children when society is only going the way of the flesh? Parents need to take their responsibility. It's not the world's responsibility to teach my kids. It is my responsibility as a father to teach my children the ways of God. Amen. Do I want my children to have the same kind of self-discovery in the things of God that I had to go through? Why not just teach them and train them in the beginning instead of hoping that when they get old enough that they'll just have this a Jesus moment where God comes to them like he had to come to me? Amen. Carnally minded, worldly minded, fleshly minded. Your decisions are based on what you see, what you hear, what you smell, what you feel, what you taste. We're such carnal Christians so many times that we always go there first. The Bible says in John chapter 1, I said this on Wednesday night, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before anything consisted, there was the Word of God. And so my question is what is the beginning of your situation? When you hear the doctor's report, when you hear that you might be laid off, when you hear what's going on in your family, what's the first thing that you go to? Do you go to what the world says, or do you go to what the Word says? Are you making the Word of God the beginning of your situation, or are you waiting to the and making it the last resort? Those that will go to the Word of God and that will be strong and know their God and say, I don't care what's being told me. I'm going to believe what thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Those that will make that first in their life and go that way first, those are the ones that are going to experience the greatness of God in their lives. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Last week, we looked at the life of David and the life of Saul. to find out whether you were called or whether you were chosen by God. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is the story of David and Goliath. David had a different mindset. David was chosen to be king because he had a heart after God. Now listen, without going very much into the life of David, understand that David made a lot of mistakes. Okay? But even when he recognized the mistakes that he made, he had a heart that was quick to repent. He had a heart that said, God, I'm sorry. He never tried to make excuses for the choices that he made. We have an excuse-ridden society. We need to stop making excuses for where we are in our lives. We need to stop making excuses and blaming others for our situation. Why? You know, maybe what somebody did, maybe it did cause you to get into that situation. But the thing about it is because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It doesn't matter where you are. You've got the greater one that will cause you to do exactly what God has called you to do. Paul made some poor choices. The Apostle Paul. What? He made mistakes? Yes, he did. Paul had such a zeal for God that in Acts chapter 19, as he decided he wanted to go to Jerusalem and preach the word of God. I'm just going to give you some scripture without turning to it for just a moment. And so as he's talking to the elders at the church of Ephesus. And he said, this is the last time I'm going to talk to you. He said, I don't know what's going on. He said, but I'm going to Jerusalem. I want to go to Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit just keeps giving me a witness that, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I just hear bonds and afflictions. Bonds and afflictions abide in me. I don't know what it means, but that's where I'm going. Bonds and afflictions. That would have been my first clue that maybe I'm going the wrong way. I don't know. And so as he continues to go, and you can see this in the following chapter, as he continues to go, as he's going from church to church, the people in the church start signifying to him and speaking a word of knowledge to him by the Holy Ghost. And it specifically says that he should not, says the Holy Ghost said, do not go to Jerusalem. Now, if I've gone to three different churches and the Holy Ghost through somebody gives a word of wisdom, don't go to Jerusalem, then I'm probably going to listen to that. I like to think that I'm not so stubborn that I wouldn't. Paul says, I'm going to keep going anyway. So Paul was disobeying the voice of God. And so finally he gets to a place and God sends a prophet from Jerusalem up to him and says, thus saith the Holy Ghost, you're going to be imprisoned if you go there. Paul says, I'm ready to die. He just wasn't very smart sometimes. Now, here's the thing. Paul went to Jerusalem with the intent of preaching to the Jews. But Paul's calling was not to the Jews. Paul's calling was to the Gentiles. See, and so he was stepping out of what he was called to do. He was stepping out of where the grace of God was in his life because he was allowing his emotion and his emotional attachment to his fellow Jewish nation to dictate his decisions instead of listening to what his calling was and what the Holy Ghost was telling him to do. We can do the same thing in our lives. We can get emotionally attached to people. We can get emotionally attached to things. We can, because of our own emotions, be led by that and think, well, this is the way I want to go because that's what my desire is. That's what I feel like I should do. Instead of making sure I'm hearing the voice of God and whatever God says, if it's not something I want to do, if God says to do it, the grace will be there to make sure it's done. It's so important that we detach ourselves from the way we feel, what we see, when it comes to the things of God, because the greatest transformation and growth in our life is when we step out there in faith. what God asks you to do a lot of times doesn't make sense to the natural mind. If you want to be the kind of believer that God wants you to be, if you want to be a mature son or daughter of God, you've got to step out into places that are uncomfortable for you and allow the grace of God to move you and to use you in a place that you never thought possible. But let me show you what the grace of God will do in a person's life who still has a heart towards him. Remember, I talked about David, whose heart was perfect towards him. Paul may have made a mistake, but his heart was still perfect towards God. He was doing things based on how he felt towards God. And so what happened was Paul did not get to preach in Jerusalem. What happened was he got imprisoned. But God's plan for his life was to go and to stand before Caesar, to go to Rome. And so because his heart was still perfect towards God, maybe he wasn't doing everything perfectly, but his heart and his love and his wanting to do things for God, his zeal, caused God to still help him to redirect and to get him right back on the path that he had planned for him. So that's why I say, saints, it's so important for you to make sure your heart is perfect towards him. And don't get hung up over the fact that you've made a mistake, over the fact that you've missed it, over the fact that maybe you think that you've screwed up so bad that, God can't use you now. If your heart's perfect towards him, he'll get you right back on that path. I don't care how long it takes for it to happen. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David had this heart towards God. And so when he went out against Goliath, and when let's look at verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked around, this giant couldn't believe this little boy, this teenager, was coming out against him. When the Philistine looked around and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field." Now look, again, I'm putting myself in David's shoes, or his sandals, whatever he wore that day. I'm putting myself there thinking, how would I feel if this big giant said, "Come on," and he's taunting me, "Come on, I'm going to give your flesh." Sometimes we run into situations where people, they don't understand the decisions that we make when we make them on the Word of God. And sometimes that they'll be all cocky and arrogant and be confident that you're going to fail. And they'll even taunt you in the process. And if you let what they say affect you, it will cause you to not experience the victory that God has for your life. It really doesn't matter how big the situation is, saints. It really doesn't matter how impossible the situation is. Because Jesus said that all things are possible to him that believes. Where we really need to get as sons and daughters of the Most High God is recognize that we have God on the inside of us that's handling every situation that we come to. That we know what to say to that situation, what to say to that mountain. That we're listening to the voice of God and we're believing what he says. We start seeing, we start feeling, we start hearing based on spiritual realities and not what's going on in the natural around us. Look at the response of a young teenager that didn't think like everybody else. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." It seems to me if I said that, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield," that would be discouraging the more I talked about the situation. "You come to me with a sword." Oh, yeah, and with a spear. And with the shield. That's not good. Let me rethink this for a moment. But the size, it didn't matter to David. He said, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. When sickness comes your way, the doctor may say cancer. The doctor may say heart disease. The doctor may say diabetes. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. All of those are just a name. But the Bible says that God has given Jesus a name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether in earth or above the earth or underneath the earth. Every knee shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every name is subject to the authority of the name of Jesus. That's why Peter and John could say to the lame man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then he said, it's not our holiness. It's not how good we are, but it was faith in the name. I understand that I am operating under the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what Satan tries to bring my way. It doesn't matter what people try to do against me. If I will stand my ground, if I will believe in the name of Jesus, if I know that greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world, I am walking in a different place. I am walking in a place of victory. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. It doesn't matter how big the giant is. It doesn't matter what the winds and the storms are. I am safe in the Spirit of God because I am walking by the name of Jesus. We must change where our focus is. And David wasn't trying to encourage himself. David wasn't trying to, build himself up. I've seen people sometimes when they pray for the sick. I'll use Chris here as an example. Lay hands. Oh Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer. Father, we thank you that by his stripes, Chris was healed. Lord, thank you that you sent his word, or you sent your word and healed him. Father, I thank you you've taken sickness from his midst. Father, in the name of Jesus. And they'll quote 15 scriptures in their prayer concerning Chris. And we can all get excited. But you know what I have found? Is that a lot of times we are quoting all those scriptures to help build our faith instead of getting God to do something on Chris's behalf. Some of you are going to start praying a lot shorter prayers now, aren't you? Jesus didn't pray for 15 or 30 minutes and quote 10,000 scriptures to try to get one person healed. Peter and John didn't even quote scriptures. They just said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Why? They said, we don't have any silver or gold with us, but what we have, I'm going to give to you. What I have. They knew they had something. They didn't have to get in that situation and went, oh, this is a big deal. Let me really try to pray over it extra to try to get it. No, get into the, you got to know your God. They who do know their God shall do great exploits. Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. See, you can start out believing what you're hearing about God. You can start out believing some things, but there comes a place in your relationship with God that your believing becomes something that you know. And I don't have to remind God of the 10 scriptures of healing that he said over Chris. I don't have to do that. All I have to do is just, what's the problem? Well, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. Whatever the Spirit of God says. Why? Because now I'm speaking from a place of authority. I'm speaking from a place of knowing who my God is instead of just some kind of a theory, doctrine, or theology that I've been taught all of these years and that I hope that it works for me. David knew something. He said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. He recognized that it wasn't his ability. He recognized that it wasn't him. He recognized that God was the one that was going to do it. And he said, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you. And I will give, he wasn't content with just the Goliath. He said, I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And therein is the key. What was his purpose? His purpose was to make sure that God got glory out of what was going on. Amen. What is your purpose? Are you so focused on what people think about you? How they're going to respond to you? Or are you focused on God getting glory in your situation? If your heart is perfect towards him and you want him to get the glory, then you're going to start seeing greater and greater things happening in your life. Now, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted, ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. He wasn't sitting there, just waiting for him to come to him. He went towards him. Some of you in your situations need to run towards it. We have a tendency sometimes to wait for things to happen before we will react. You need to get the voice of God operating in your life and know and attack the situation. Don't allow things just to happen in your life. It's time for the believers to rise up and to be bold. There's victory that's available to you. There's power that's available to you. And we must start demonstrating the voice of God. And we must start demonstrating his Holy Spirit in our lives for the world to see. Run towards the battle. Don't be afraid of it, because it's not your battle, it's the Lord's. David put his hand in his bag. He took thence a stone, he slung it, he smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Now, he had just made this bold proclamation, I'm going to take your head from you. But yet he didn't have a sword. Now, notice that the armies of the Philistines, they didn't do anything at this point. There was no reaction except probably when they saw the guy fell. But maybe it was like, come on, get up. Get up. What's going to happen? They didn't know that he was dead. David didn't turn around and start celebrating his victory at that point. David wanted to make sure that this giant was never going to create a problem for him again. So he got up there, he got the guy's sword, cut his head off, lifted it up, and then the Philistines ran. Saints, I want to encourage you to get a persistent spirit. Don't just get a temporary victory. Let's see, how do I say this so that you get it? I just think that sometimes we as believers put up with too much. We allow things to hang around our lives. Let me talk to you about the areas of maybe a financial area for a moment, area of finances. Sometimes we have a tendency, that if we get a good job, if things you know, are going okay, then as long as we don't have any pressure financially, then I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to pray about it. Why? I'm not going to continue to press in. So we'll allow, for instance, we'll allow debt to hang around. We'll allow credit card debt to hang around. Is it wrong to be in debt? Well, you know, I'll let that be between you and God. I just know that the Bible says, owe no man anything except to love him. You know, why does he say that? Because when you're in a place that you're not owing anybody, then the resources that God has given you, you can use freely according as he tells you. But if you've already got yourself so up to debt that everything that comes in is obligated to meet that debt, then you no longer have anything with which to help finance or do anything for the kingdom of God. See, so really the way of the world seeks to get you into a bind debt-wise so that you cannot use your resources for God's glory. It's just a way to keep you from stepping into the greatness that God wants to do in your financial life. So, can I be comfortable with debt? Yeah. Can I be comfortable with what's coming in? Yeah. But if I know that Jesus became poor that I might be made rich, and if I know that Jesus came so that I might have a successful life, then why will I want to let debt, which is a symptom of the curse? See, the Bible says that Jesus, man, you really want me to go all, okay. I don't understand my heart. A lot of what I'm saying this morning, number one, I wasn't planning on saying, you know, you probably know that by now, but number two, it's not to make you feel bad about your situation. It's not to condemn you if you've got a lot of debt. Let me just be transparent. I have a lot of debt. My company has a lot of credit card debt and stuff like that, that when things were lean, I had to use it before I really got a revelation of what living in the kingdom is all about that I taught earlier this year. So I'm in the process of having to arrange and change some things in my own life. So I'm not coming from a perspective of, listen, y'all need to do it the way that I'm doing it. Y'all don't need to do it the way that I did it. I'm just saying, okay? What I'm saying is that there is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I want to live in God's perfect will. I don't want to just be in a place that God says, you know what, I will help you the best that I can in your situation, but as long as you allow all of this stuff to hang around and as long as you're okay with it. See, that's the problem. Are you okay with it? Or are you committed enough to the things of God that, you know what, I'm not going to create any more new debt in my life? See, there has to be a decision point. Are you going to know your God well enough that you say, God, I'm not going to make another move until I make sure that I hear from you? Now, this is the difference between carnally minded and spiritually minded. Because on Labor Day weekend, you've got all kinds of sales going on. You walk into Kohl's or someplace like that, ladies, and the sales that they have, I mean, 35% off, come on. And you get extra percentage if you use the credit card. That's a no-brainer. I can buy more clothes. I can save my husband more money this way. Or guys, if we walk into Best Buy, wait a minute now. And yeah, I've gone to meddling now. We go into Best Buy, and all the televisions and all the electronics and all of these things, they're having a tremendous sale. It would just be wrong not to do it. And plus, we can put it on 90 days, same as cash. And, you know, we'll pay it off in 90 days. How has that worked for you in the past? every time you've made that decision, how has that worked for you in the past? So, you can make a decision. Am I going to do it God's way? Or am I going to do it the world's way? Spiritually minded versus being carnally minded. Being spiritually minded, making the decision to do it God's way, brings life and peace. But being fleshly minded, doing it the world's way, it's just going to bring confusion and distress and a little anxiety and a little pressure and stress and those kinds of things. David, what time is it? David was willing to pursue. Somebody say pursue. Pursue. He wasn't willing just to allow this threat to hang around him any longer. Now, turn with me back to Galatians chapter 5. Now let's go down to verse 22. He had just said, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to get a hold of this. The Spirit of God on the inside of you, as He grows in your life, as you allow Him and you focus and be spiritually minded, this is the byproduct. You don't have to make yourself do these things. I want you to get that. You don't have to make yourself love people. You don't have to make yourself be happy. You don't have to make yourself be in peace. The fruit is a byproduct of something. So, as you walk in the Spirit, as you become more spiritually minded, as you think about the things of God, as you look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, as you continue to make this the focus in your life, then things start happening in your life. There's this fruit that just starts happening. You find that you start loving people more. You find that you start responding to people differently. You find that not only that love's happening in your life, you find that there's joy now in your life. That all of that despair, all of that depression, all of those things that seek to surround us and to keep us into that dark pit, that those things begin to just roll off of you. Why? Because your mind now is thinking about the things of God. You cannot think about the ways of God. You cannot think about the things of God without there being joy attached to it in some way, because it creates possibilities in your life. Whatever's going on, how bad it is, when you start thinking about what Jesus is going to do through you, then all of a sudden joy comes. Glory to God. You start seeing with the eye of faith. You start seeing the end result. Glory to God. And then peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding comes in. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Selena, can you play? Hallelujah. Glory to God. It is the heart of God that we as believers, that we as His sons, that we as His daughters stop being complacent about what we'll allow to hang around us. We don't have to put up with the strife in our house. We don't have to put up with the difficulties that go on in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is there if you will walk in the things of God. Would you stand with me for a moment, please? Glory to God. Thank you, Father. You are a child of the Most High God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you right now for the grace that has been provided to every one of us to receive your word this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm encouraged that as we walk in your Spirit, as we hear your voice, as we listen to you, Father, Father, we won't fulfill what our flesh wants, what our emotions want, but we'll fulfill what the Spirit desires. And the life of God will be manifested in us in Jesus' name. The fruit of the Spirit, love, love. It all starts with love. And then joy and peace. All of these things will be manifested in our lives. Father, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now listen, for the next moment or two, just examine yourselves. Examine where you've been, what you've done. And just, if you've known you've not really committed an area of your life to the things of God, that you've kind of held on to your own thing, then just right now, just where you're standing, just kind of make that fresh commitment. Father, I'm just going to turn all of this over to you. Father, I commit to being spiritually minded. Father, I commit to living the life that you have for me. How glorious is the abundant life that he has for you. Receive his grace. Does anybody need healing this morning? I had a tremendous testimony from Doug Wednesday night. He was mowing his grass and his calf muscle popped and detached to where it was actually drooping down to his ankle, detached from the bone. He prayed over it. He believed God. And then in obedience to what God said, went out and finished mowing his grass. And by the time it was done, it had reattached and he was completely healed. Hallelujah. Healing is yours today. So, is there anybody with any pain, anything that they need healing for right now in Jesus' name? Just come forward. Father, we give you praise. Amen. Well, glory. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Pat, do you have anything to share?
pastor was talking about not to be complacent. And then he said this scripture. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God also has exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what do you see when you say the name of Jesus? You see somebody bending his knee, or do you see cancer fleeing? What do you see? Are you in the flesh and you look at a body? Are you in the spirit and you see what you put that name on? And it has to bow. You know, when you say the name of Jesus, the devil's tongue has to confess that he's Lord. It says every tongue. Angels talk. Every knee bow. So don't be complacent and put up with, you know, like when God came down and to see Adam, and Adam said, I was hiding because I'm naked. And God said, who told you you was naked? He thought it himself. So at that name, see what you want. What you want when you pray for somebody. See what you want when you pray. Don't see that person in a wheelchair or that person crippled or this or that. See in the spirit them walking away healed, and they will.
Amen.
Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We don't take up offerings here. We just have the boxes by the doors. But if you have anything to give this morning, I just want to pray over it right now in Jesus' name. Why? Because the Bible says as you purpose in your heart, so let him give. That's why we don't put pressure on people to give, because we just believe that God supplies the needs. Amen. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for the love of the people. Father, I thank you that they hear and obey your voice in all things. And Father, as they give cheerfully, Father, we thank you according to your word that you make all grace abound towards them, so that they, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound not to just this work here at Life of Faith Church, but to every good work in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that they have a manifestation of increase in their life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And if you receive that, say amen.
Amen.
Well, glory to God. Well, next week starts the new class at 9 o'clock. Take a few minutes. Come on, just hug somebody. Bless them. Give the Lord one more praise offering today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Go out rejoicing. Amen.